Father God, we do give you all of our praise, and we thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love, and we pray, Lord God, that you would touch every heart and every life and every need in this place tonight, for you know each one, and you know each and every circumstance of our life. And so, God, we pray you would just reach out and touch each and every one, Father. We pray for those who are going through difficult times physically right now, and we hold them before you, and we ask you, God, for a divine touch upon their life. Lexi and Jim and Maria and Dave and Dave and Debbie and whoever else, Father God, that needs that touch of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, I thank you right now that we could call upon you, and as the prophet said, you will answer. And so we give this to you tonight. We pray, God, for those online with us as well, and that you would bless our time, not only as we sing and worship and praise and worship, but we worship in spirit and in truth for your glory. We thank you for it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. Always got to be reminded of that. Praise be to the Lord. Well, it's a blessing to see you here tonight, coming out tonight, and that's always a blessing to see your smiling faces. And if you'll take your outline tonight, last week we got as far as three verses of Daniel chapter 10. And I shared with you last week that Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12 are really kind of all one setting, because it deals with the past, the present, and the future. And so they all kind of combine together in the book of Daniel. And in this section, Daniel chapter 10, more specifically devoted to Daniel's persistent prayer and his prayer life. And a lot of good things to gather and to glean from in this section. So follow along, please, as I read verses 1 through 3 tonight. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true. But the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. Father God, we pray for your word tonight. Speak to our hearts and give us ears to hear. But give us that heart, Lord, that will receive and adapt to all the things that we can take into our spirit tonight. We trust you for it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray once again. And if you agree, say amen. Remember I shared last week with you that, I mean, this is kind of amazing, this fasting, we spent the whole time talking about that. He said that he purposed to fast. And remember Jesus told his disciples, because they asked him, they go, how come we can't cast those demons out? And how can we do these mighty works? And Jesus said, well, this kind comes forth by prayer and fasting. What was he talking about? He's talking about the reality of how spiritual that we can draw ourselves in through prayer and fasting. In other words, when we give up that flesh, when we put the flesh away, and we really pull in those resources spiritually, how important that is. In fact, we're going to learn that more tonight on the spiritual aspect to draw upon. But yet, he said, Daniel says he ate no pleasant food. He didn't have dessert. Last week we had dessert on Wednesday night because it was birthday Wednesday night. But he says, I ate no pleasant food, no meat. So American meats would not do well if we all did that. So you can't stay on this forever. Okay, or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. In other words, he didn't take a bath for three whole weeks. I mean, my gosh, that ought to get you spiritually inclined, right? Or everybody else saying, oh my, we need to pray for Daniel, because look at what he's doing. And yet, sometimes in our life, we allow the flesh to take greater control of the spirit part of us. And sometimes we think things through that if I just do this, and we leave God out. As Jeremiah speaks of the fact that the people had belonged to God, but they turned their back to God and turned away from him instead of turning to him. And sometimes we do that very thing. We turn our back to God, meaning we're not asking God, God, what do you have? What do you want? What do you want to show in my life? What do you want to direct me to? And we go, oh, but I can do this. In other words, at that moment, you literally turn your back to the very source and power and work of His Spirit in our life. See, God doesn't need your help. There used to be this old saying, God helps those who help themselves. Nope, that's not in your Bible. God helps those who call upon Him, and He will help them. It's not that we do this. He says, finally, my brother, in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of God's ability, not our ability. But Daniel's got to get that picture clear in his mind. And so this is at a point in his life. He's probably in his 90s. This is right around the time that he's been thrown in the lion's den, and that would make him say, well, you know what? Maybe I was so skinny in that lion's den that maybe that's a good thing. I'll go on a fast. No, this is not what happened. But because the lions didn't eat him. No, God shut the mouth of the lions, the Bible says. But here, he goes into this fast, and he sets himself apart. And he's near the end, you might say, of his career in ministry. It's perhaps maybe he's not doing the same ruling work that he was doing before, but yet it's at a unique time in his life. He wants to know the future. He wants to know what God has, and that's been man's dream all along. If I could just figure out the future, I don't have to worry about a thing. But you know, Daniel knew that it had to be God. So he seeks God very carefully. And you know, there's something to that, and God's been speaking to me a lot about that, where Daniel just pulled himself away. You see, he's not in Jerusalem here. He's about 50 miles away, and I'll prove it to you in a few moments. But yet, he's not there. He's away from it all. Now, he did bring a few servants of the Lord, or Daniel, with him. Now, I don't know if they were carrying his backpack or what they were carrying, but the fact is they were with him. But Daniel connects with God. And when he does, these guys all flee. And yet, so Daniel's alone there with God, and God begins to speak to him. And that's what God's been speaking to me about a lot, because there used to be times in my life where I would just get alone with God and get away from everything and get away from everybody and just be alone with God so that I could ask Him what He wants and so that He could speak to me and show me things. And you know, often He didn't speak to me or show me things till it was afterwards. And so I used to fast every single week, for I did that for years, on just usually one day a week, and I would fast, and I'm telling you what, I got so connected with God, but I didn't always know it right then. It was afterwards I felt that power of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, if you really think about it, nothing is done well without prayer, for the simple reason, if you leave out prayer, it leaves God out of the work. And yet, we do ourselves an injustice. So easy to be seduced by the neglect of the best, so to speak, until both the good and the best perish. And we go, well, I can do this. I don't, you know, God helps me, but I know what to do. But how easily believers, even leaders of the church, are led by deceptive tricks of Satan to cut short their praying in the interest, I just have to do this. I've got to go here, and I've got to take care of this. I've got to take care of that. But we go, I just don't have time to pray. No, as we've often heard, and I have heard this drilled in me, you don't have time to neglect prayer. You need to spend your time in prayer. But how easy it is to abbreviate our prayer and simply by excuse that we have so much work to do. But the reality is our work needs to be bathed in prayer. And too often we've set this aside. You know, Jewish men are familiar with prayer, and yet they know from Scripture certain times to pray. How often do you pray? Well, when 911 is calling at my door, that's when I pray. Or when everything's going wrong, that's when I call on 911 to heaven. And I've got that hotline to heaven. No, Jewish men are very familiar with prayer. Let me give you a couple of examples tonight. I want you to turn in your Bibles to, first of all, Psalm 55. And let's see something about this, Psalm 55, and there's a couple scriptures I want to give to you that I think maybe will speak to you. I know they speak to me, about the importance of because people say, well, how often should I pray, or how do I do this? Well, let's get a Bible understanding. Instead of Pastor Dave's or some other leader or pastor, let's find out what the Bible says about prayer. So in Psalm 55, verse 16, he says, as for me, he says, this is David, King David, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon. Wow. So how many times is that? Three. Now, why evening? Because the Jews, remember, their timekeeping is always the night before. It's just like in the book of Genesis, at the creation, it was out of darkness that God brought light. So the Jews believe that that nighttime, like this evening, before it gets dark, when the moon arises over Israel, that that would be the time considered the next day. So it's really not Wednesday, it's Thursday. Aren't you glad you're here tonight? You go, oh no, it's Thursday, I got all these appointments. No, forget that. Okay, so they use the evening to begin the day. And so he says evening at night and the morning when he wakes up and at noon. Three times a day the Jews pray. And so you might look at that and say, hey, you know what? That's right out of the Bible. Yeah, it's right here. And he says, and I will pray and cry aloud. And he, God, shall hear my voice, for he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me, and God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, Selah, or pause, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. Now, I'm going to talk about that tonight. And when we get into this section of Daniel in his prayer time, the spiritual warfare. I talked a little bit about it last week, but tonight we're going to see it actually in place. But he's talking about those who rise up against me. Well, he could be talking about spiritual battle, or he could even be talking about physical battle. Because you see, in a sense, they're one and the same. The Apostle Paul, when he went to a town and a community to preach the gospel, he wasn't just facing the physical problems that were there. There were spiritual, demonic things that were going on. They got all the people agitated before he ever came to town. You know, if you ever come home, you guys, and you see your wife's all agitated and you don't even know why, no, she's not the devil. Okay, and the devil didn't get in her, but yet that agitation, or sometimes the husband walks in the house and the wife says, hi, honey, I've got dinner waiting for you. Sit down right here and I'll fix it for you. Oh, don't even sit at the table. Sit on the sofa and I'll get a plate for you. No, they don't. And you go, and then you act up and she goes, what's wrong with you? And the next thing you know, you got this agitation thing going. Where did that come from? Spiritual warfare. And too often we neglect to consider it, and we get all caught up in the moment of that spiritual warfare, we get agitated, and we start getting in disagreement with each other. It's important that we pull together and turn away from turning against each other and turn towards the demons and the satanic influences that are trying to turn against you. And Bible says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you, and you can cast out the devil in that situation. Okay, so Daniel. So we talked a little bit about David here, and we're going to finish up those verses a little bit later this evening by seeing another aspect of that in Daniel's prayer. But go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel, chapter 6. It's right over there where we are tonight, except we're in chapter 10. So go back to Daniel, chapter 6, and I want you to notice, and I didn't pick up on this because I just knew at the time we had to deal with this at another time. So Daniel 6, and look with me at verse 10, Daniel 6, verse 10. And he says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down. Remember, he was ordered not to pray. And he knelt down on his knees how many times a day? Three times a day. Well, there it's biblical again. And he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. This was his life. This is what he did. He didn't do this just then when they said, oh, no, you can't pray. Well, by golly, I've got rights, and I'm going to pray. And no, this was his custom. This is what he was doing all along. And they knew that, and that's what they were going to use against Daniel. But Daniel did what he always did. He went up there to his upper room, and he got himself down. Now, he knelt down. You don't have to kneel down. There's times I've knelt down many times, and there's times I've laid down. I don't like to lay down as much when I'm praying because I fall asleep. But Daniel's going to do that too tonight. We're going to see what happens when he fell asleep. But the thing is, he did this as was his custom since early days, three times a day. So there you go. Got some biblical prayer going on, right? So maybe that'll speak to your heart. Now, look with me at the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 4. Acts, chapter 6, verse 4. So we know that this consistency in prayer was going on in the life of godly men But yet, what did the early church do? Well, in Acts chapter 6, we pick up not necessarily the specifics of the time frame. I got to get my head where my thumb is turning. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we pick up the attitude that was going on in the early church. So Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. And what it tells us here is, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. So it's not just three times a day. It's not just being persistent in that manner, but he says continually in prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this was at the early church when they made the decision. They said, well, we can't go out and do all these things. I can't fix the air conditioning. I can't fix the furniture. I can't fix the lawnmower. I can't fix all of this. I need to give myself continually to this ministry. And, you know, hopefully there's people who come along and who will say, you know what, I can fix that. I can take care of that. Or even, you know what, you need to take care of this, and I will pay that get fixed, and I will pay for that to get fixed. But the reality is you need to give yourself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I wish it was always like that, but the reality says it's not. Because in our world today, there's a lot of things, sure, you can pay to get done. The church could pay to get all this stuff done. And then the lights wouldn't be on. We would be kicked out of the building. And we wouldn't have any place to meet. Why? Because you can't afford all that. So what we do need are people to step up. So be praying for those people to step up to say, you know what, I'll take care of that. I'll help out. But in the meantime, you know what, we're going to do it. But yet, it should never be to the point where we forsake our spiritual part. Never. Amen? Now, it says we will give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. The Revised Version states we will continue steadfastly in prayer. So, continuing steadfast in prayer. The implication of the word continue in the Greek is to be strong, steadfast, to be devoted to keep at it with constant care, and to make it your business. Make it your reality and do that. In fact, it's also interesting to point out, so continue is to be strong, steadfast, devoted to keep at it with constant care, to make a business out of it. Now, Colossians 4:2, so go over there. Philippians, Colossians. So this isn't hard to find either. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 also picks up on this same concept. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with complaining. Oh, wait a minute. Gosh, I don't know how I read that version sometimes. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So be thankful in your heart to God. We're not always, are we? We're crying out, oh, God, get this mess over with, and we can't handle it anymore. I just don't know what to do. But the word continue is the very same word here. Continue earnestly. And remember, I told you the definition: to be strong, to be steadfast, to be devoted to keep at it with constant care. And so he says, praying continuously and earnestly and vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Wow. Okay. Is that the only time this is used? Nope. Romans 12:12. So go back to Romans, Acts Romans, and go to Romans chapter 12, verse 12, and I want to show you this word used again. Actually, it's always good to, when you look up something in your Bible and you're doing a word study, is trace that word all the way through Scripture, and then you get the true definition. So look at Romans 12:12. He says, rejoicing in hope. Do we rejoice in hope? Hope is something that we cannot see right now. Hope is you're believing for something, right? Hope is something you're trusting God for. And right now, it looks no hope. Right now, it looks like this is it. This is it. There's no hope. Let me tell you something. There's always hope with God. When you lose the fact that there's hope and you come to the place of hopelessness, you have lost God. You see, you got to get him. You got to get him back in there. You got to find God. And so where do you find God? He says, in verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope. You rejoice in the hope you have. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's my evidence of things I don't see. So faith grabs a hold of hope, and hope is like a spiritual force. Faith is a spiritual force. But what hope does is different than faith. Hope will carry your faith from the beginning to the end. And hope is the spiritual force that carries that. Because I might believe and be praying, but I go, oh, but all this stuff keeps coming in front of me. And hope takes you through that. It's a force of God, literally a spiritual force. And so he says here, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Well, that's not always easy to do either. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. The word continuing is the exact same word in the Greek. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. So I think we get the proof in the scripture. Proof is in the pudding, so they say, that the proof is in the scripture, and it says over and over and over and over. See, Dr. Ian Bounds, in his book on the weapon of prayer, Amazing Man, as I shared with you last week, that he spoke about the weapons of prayer, and he said, quote, "The apostles were under the law of prayer. This law recognizes God as God and depends on him to do what he would not do without prayer." Uh-oh, God's not going to do it unless there's people praying. And he says, they were under the necessity of prayer just as all believers are in every age and in every place. They had to be devoted to prayer in order to make their ministry of the word effective. The business of preaching is worth very little unless it is in direct partnership with the business of praying. Oh God, that speaks to me. Wow, does it ever. So Jesus says in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray. What does he put watch in there for? Watch means to be vigilant, to literally be on the alert. Now, if you've been in the military and ever served on an outer perimeter, which I have had that, I don't want to call it a privilege, but I had that job, and out on the outer perimeter, they told us, you know, you got to stay alert. You got to be alert. What are you looking for? I don't know. There's nothing out there. Well, yeah, be on the alert, because the enemy could be out there and he could be coming in. And by the way, that natural little story I just told you is true of the spiritual world. And so be on the alert. Watch. Be on the alert because the enemy's out there. Watch and pray. And Jesus said that you enter not into temptation, that you don't enter it. You don't pray when you're in the temptation. You watch and pray before you get there. So you don't get in that temptation. He says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, it is. In fact, Gary Potter wrote a devotional that I had instructed to put on our website under Pastor's Blog. And it's on temptation. It's on there right now. You ought to read it. It's a good one. And it speaks about being tempted and that sort of thing. But Jesus also said in Luke 11, 9, he says, "And I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." Do you see the procedure there? It's not just once. It's continuing. It's constantly. It's being vigilant. It's being on the alert. It's being on guard duty for prayer. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. That's hope. And then he says, knock. And it shall be opened. And in Luke 18, 1, Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why? Because we're so prone to faint. We want to give up. We go, if God doesn't come through now, I don't know what's going to happen. No, you don't know what's going to happen, and neither do I, but I know this. I know who does know. In fact, he's not an absentee God. His hands are on the controls. So therefore, we need to follow this. Amen? And Jesus said in John 15, 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall not be done for you." No, that's the devil's Bible. And I don't read that one. "It shall be done unto you." What? I thought it'd be done unto them. No, it'll be done unto you. And sometimes we're praying, God, I used to pray, God, change this person. And please, Lord, change this person. And one day I asked God, I go, God, you haven't changed that person, but I feel different about it. He goes, yeah, I was going to change you first. And sometimes he has to change us before he can change his situation. Paul said in Ephesians 6, 18, we talked about this one last week, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And put on that full armor of God because you're in a war. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. Don't give up. And James also said, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We're going to do that tonight, by the way. We've got some people to pray for God's divine healing, and we need to pray. Amen. And the Bible says in Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength and his face forevermore. Don't stop it. Isaiah 55, 6 says, then thou shalt call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. And if you take, or if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity. And if Isaiah 65, verse 14, or verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, he says, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. God hears your heart, folks. And he reads our hearts. So, tonight, by the way, hopefully we'll have our second projector up for Sunday. You'll have to come back Sunday and find out. Because we had to pay for these bulbs, and they cost a lot of money. And we had to wait till we could do it. But Daniel's persistent prayer. So, we now get to this section, which takes us in verse 4. So Daniel says, I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to find out what's going on. Okay, so we got that, verses 1 through 3 in Daniel chapter 10. Now, verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. And I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of upaz. His body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like torches of fire, and his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. What is Daniel seeing here? And he says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone. Sometimes you feel like you're all alone. But who did Daniel see? He's at the river Tigris. This is approximately from Babylon, some 50 miles away. As I told you, he went off away to seek the Lord. He didn't have to. He could have done it right there. And I'm sure he had his prayer closet, because we know there in Babylon he went up into the upper room and prayed, right? But no, he went away. And I think sometimes we've got to get away from all the circumstances around in our life. And I know that that's true for me. Sometimes when I'm at home and I'm up in my office, I can disassociate from everything going on. And I can study, I can hear from God, I can pray, I can talk to God. And believe me, he shows me things that... And I always pray, God, don't give me a sermon. I want a message from heaven. Speak to me. And so I study the Word, and I've been studying it. I know what it says. And then I come to the point, I said, God, show me. And all of a sudden it clicks. I go, yeah. When I'm all alone. But if I came here to do that, it would never work. The reason, because I'm so distracted. Everything around me starts to get my attention. I got to fix that. I got to fix this. I got to do that. I got to write myself a note on this and this and this. Well, sometimes that happens at home too. And so it all depends on the day. Like on Wednesday afternoons, I got to get over here because there's too much going around where I live, and I can hear all these sounds, and it starts distracting me. So I get over here, and I get alone in my office. I go, yeah, thank you, God. You can speak to me now. And he does. So I don't know where your prayer closet is, but sometimes you just got to get away. Sometimes you got to find the place. And there used to be times where I'd be in my car, and I'd just pull over on the side of the road, get off a little area, and just talk to the Lord. I would, in fact, when I first got the gift of speaking in other tongues and praying in other tongues, I would just be singing and praying in other tongues, singing in tongues, doing all this stuff. I had to always make sure my window was up because I didn't want anybody to hear me. I'd have to give them an interpretation. And they'd say, what did you say? I can't even hear what you're singing right now. You're not even on tune or key. No, but God knows what I'm saying. Now, this took place not in the city, but yet away. And sometimes we just got to get away. And where we can hear. I like to get away those moments with my wife, and we talk a lot. And now we're down to one vehicle, so we really talk a lot. And she drives. I just talk to her. I distract her sometimes, so I got to be careful that she keeps driving on the road and not running into anybody. But I talk all this stuff through to her. She's my companion. Thanks be to God. So we go over things all the time, but sometimes you get away as a couple when you're married and you could just spend that time and to just listen and wait on the Lord. So there were others with Daniel. Who they were, we don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. I'm sure there's somebody writing a book that'll tell you who they were, but it's not in the Bible, okay? And so they didn't see the vision. But it was like when Jesus was there and the Father spoke to him in his earthly ministry and the disciples were with him, but they didn't know, they couldn't see the situation. These guys obviously saw or felt something, and Daniel was caught up with it, but they didn't know what was going on. And so what did they see? Well, this is believed to be an early manifestation of Jesus in verses 7 through 9 here. And then in verse 10, something changes. I'll come to that in a moment. But in verse 7 through 9, it is believed to be what's called a theophany. In theology, a theophany is an early appearance of Jesus Christ before he came to earth. And he did manifest himself in places in the scripture, and we know about these theophanies. And it is believed this is one of them right here. So Daniel's alone in prayer, and all of a sudden he gets this vision. What does he get a vision of? He gets a vision of the Lord. And that is incredible. You know, when you get off and you get your head right and you're in tune with God, and all of a sudden you can get that vision from the Lord. And in this case, he had an encounter of the Lord himself. It's believed that Jesus appeared many times in the Old Testament. Jesus said concerning Abraham. In fact, go to John's Gospel, chapter 8 with me. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Because Jesus was accused of something here by the religious people of that day. And some religious people try and say, I don't know if Daniel saw the Lord or not. And I don't know if anybody has. Okay, so in verse 53, Jesus has been in a discussion with these religious leaders in John 8, 53. And he says, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. For whom you say that he is your God? He says, yet. You have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Boy, he cut right to the chase. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not even 50 years old, and how have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa. And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus does this on a regular basis. In fact, look at John chapter 10 with me, and in verse 31. And here it says, then the Jews, he says, I and my Father are one. In verse 30 of chapter 10, verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And then we know those of you who are in Nazareth and you got blessed outside of the city of Nazareth, out on the precipice, and they were ready to kill Jesus then, throw him off. But he just turned around and walked right through their midst. And here they're ready to kill him and throw stones at him, but see, they can't. They just don't know it. And he walks right past them. And I imagine they're sitting there looking at holding these rocks. What are we holding these rocks for? We've been carrying these around all day waiting, and we got nothing to do but carry rocks. We're not going to do a workout right now. You know, let's get rid of the rocks. We've got nobody to throw them at. Well, I'm not going to say they could have thrown them at each other, but that would be wrong. So there was those appearances of Jesus, and he says to them, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I existed all along. And so how did he exist in that moment? That would be a theophany. And so it was an appearance before his birth. And look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And look with me there. And again, I'm giving you a little bit of doctrine for a reason. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. And it says, this is when the writer of Hebrews is telling them about someone named Melchizedek. And actually, Melchizedek is Abraham coming to the spoils. He had spoils from war, and he's coming back from that. And he runs into this priest of the Most High God, a priest forever. Melchizedek. Melchizedek, it is believed that he was an early appearance of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because Abraham gives tithes, that's 10% of his gain, to Melchizedek. He doesn't even know Melchizedek, but he worships him and he tithed unto him because he knew by tithing unto Melchizedek, he was tithing unto God himself. And so when he gave that to this representative, which was an early appearance of Jesus, so to speak, he was giving his tithes and offerings unto God, so to speak, through the ministry of a servant. And then he says in the writer of Hebrews, and here's what I want you to see, and in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have much to say about Melchizedek, and hard to explain, since you have wax in your ears, no, since you're dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, to completeness, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So Melchizedek, he had no beginning and no end. He has no genealogy. And of course, that would represent Jesus Christ. Everybody's got a genealogy, but not Melchizedek and not Jesus Christ. So it is believed. Now, it's interesting because when Abraham gave his tithes unto Melchizedek, what did Melchizedek give back to him? Gave him bread and wine. He gave him the pre-type of communion. Isn't that interesting? So that would mean today we don't have Melchizedek here, but we have the Lord Jesus in the churches. So when we do, and we're actually giving of the place where they give us the sacraments of communion. So it's kind of like the same thing. And there's another study in that, which I don't have time to go to, and it doesn't really apply tonight. But the idea is Melchizedek was the king of peace, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Salem. And his manifestation there gives to us some understanding of what happened. Now, we do know that the Lord appeared to Abraham. And Abraham talked to the Lord when the angel of the Lord was on his way to destroy the city of Sodom. And what did Abraham do? He interceded. He prayed for Sodom to be spared. Now, there's difficulty interpreting the understanding, this appearance that Daniel was to Jesus Christ. But let me give you some ideas here. The effect of it, first of all. So he sees this, his people are gone, and he's there all alone. And he says, and when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. That's interesting because we're going to see in a moment when Daniel is talking to the angel tells him to stand up. But here, Daniel is down. He fell down. And so did Paul, the apostle, when he fell down, when he had that vision of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And here in verse 9, he says, yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. It was like, okay, the effect is so incredible. And what was the effect? It wasn't that he could just stand up like some people say, when I see the Lord, I'm going to tell him, why did you let this happen to me? My brother, my sister, my friend, why did you let that happen? No, you're not. You're going to be down on your face. And you know what? It'd do you good now to get down on your face sometimes when you're talking to the Lord. And sometimes we got to get there, and sometimes I have, and I'm telling you what, I've had a tremendous experience when I did. Isaiah chapter 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Then said I, woe is me! That's who I am. He says, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And that effect that was on him, and then the angel flew across the room and touched his lips with a coal and began to heal that work in his heart, that you might say that humble humility, that brokenness. And so Daniel's got his face to the ground. Now, it's interesting because we also have something else besides the effect. We have another point is what he saw in this vision. He describes this. So let's go over now, back there in verse 5, he says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Upaz, and his body was like beryl, and his face was like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like torches of fire, and his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Okay, go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And the apostle John is there on the island of Patmos, and he's been banned there, and he has something he describes. He sees a vision, and in that vision, he writes out exactly what he saw. He says in verse 10 of Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. That represents the church. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, in the midst of the church, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Ezekiel had a vision just like that as well. In Ezekiel chapter 1, I'm not going to have you turn there, but the description is quite similar to what John sees and what Daniel sees. But yet, who is this person? Well, his clothing was linen, his belt was made of purest gold, his body looked like a dazzling gem that reflected the brilliant colors, his face was as bright as the flashes of lightning going through the sky, his eyes were like flaming torches, and his arms and his legs gleamed like polished bronze as you put all three of these together, and his voice thundered like the roar of a multitude. Wow, all three correspond when you pull them all together. So who was this person? Some interpreters believe it was an angel. Others think that it was Christ himself. The ones who support that view, many reputable scholars support that view. And yet I agree with that view because something happens here. Daniel was helpless with fear in his presence. And just like in the other stories, similar. And yet when he's in front of the angel, he's not like that. So that tells me something different. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. And I got to be careful of time here, but I just want to address this. And it says in 9:11, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and have departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. I read verse 11. Okay, add 10 verses to it and you get 21. In verse 21, actually. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, so here's the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, he tells him that I have given you this information. I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider this matter and understand the vision. He gives Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks. And so here, Daniel doesn't fall down on the ground and doesn't want to look at him. No, he's talking to the angel Gabriel, not afraid of this. Probably, if an angel spoke to me, I'd probably be a little nervous about it. But an angel may have spoken, and I didn't even know it. Because the Bible says that we could entertain angels and be totally unaware of it. So I just am always careful that if an angel comes in church and I don't know who they are, that's why I want to know who you are. You fill out those visitor's cards, because if you're an angel, you won't have the visit. You're just going to say, heaven is my address, and I'm going to send this to heaven in prayer. But anyhow, never mind. So the description of him is very similar to Ezekiel and the Apostle John of the glorified Christ. But he also knew the future, and he swears a divine oath that only God himself could fulfill, not even the angel. Look at Daniel chapter 12. verse 7, at the end of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, and it says, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him, God the Father, who lives forever and ever, then it shall be for a time, times and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." That's not an angel speaking, that's a "thus saith the Lord" speaking. And so the term "man," often interpreted in the Bible, can be an angel, can be a man, or can be an appearance as a man. Therefore, sometimes a theophany is used in sometimes terms as a man. So here is Daniel, and Daniel falls down, and he's just right there. He sees this vision, and he is hearing these words, and he's got his face to the ground. So what happens next? He's all alone. You know, I find that interesting. You ever been all alone with God? You ever take that time to be alone with Him? I love it. It's just, Saturday is my time. And I'm sorry, I do very few things on Saturday, except my Saturday afternoon. Sometimes it's in the morning, but sometimes I go to be with people. But Saturday afternoon, in the evening, I'm by myself. And sometimes the dog now comes up to my room because Debbie spoiled him. But he's not allowed in there. She's not allowed in there. "Get out of here, dog." And so I just want to spend time with the Lord. And so Daniel was alone with the Lord. Abraham left Ur and his kindred to be alone with God. Moses was sent to the backside of the desert with the Midianites and the burning bush. He was alone with God. Elijah was disciplined by the brook Cherith, and God was with him. Jeremiah walked a lonely path, but God was with him. John the Baptist was in the desert alone, but God was there. Paul had 2 years of solitary confinement in the desert, and then before he came out to do his ministry, that was God's opportunity to train him. The Apostle John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, but God was with him. There's so many people who want to get together and have a great big prayer meeting and a great big party, but the reality is the closeness that you have with God, between you and God, is more sacred than all those other times. But sometimes it means you go there, you get sacred with God, and then you come out to minister. And that's what we're going to do here tonight. So the reality is, it doesn't one replace the other, but one is just as important as the other. You need that time alone. Some people say the only time I pray is when we're in church. I hear the pastor praying. No, you aren't praying, but you need to. Amen? Okay, so much for that. Okay, a little sideline. And B, the encounter of this awesome being in his description. This awesome being comes at verse 10, and it's somebody different. I'll prove it to you. It says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved of who? Of God. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I've now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia, or the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come.'" So what is this experience? It's an interesting insight into the unseen world, the world of the spirits. They're antagonistic. They oppose each other. And remember, last week I gave you the kingdoms of Satan and a different hierarchy, the four levels that we see in Ephesians, and we see it in other places in the Bible. So Satan has a hierarchy, just like God has his cherubim and he has his rank and order. Well, Satan tried to duplicate that himself. But notice he says here that I was trying to get to you, but I couldn't. I heard from the first day I was dispatched by God to get to you to give you that answer to your prayer. But I couldn't because the kings of Persia got there. Who are the kings of Persia? They are the angelic demonic spirits over the king of or over the Babylonian kingdom. They are the angelic beings. Remember, I told you the hierarchy. And some of them in Satan's kingdom are over the kingdoms of the world. In this case, the kings of Persia. And where's that? That's Babylon. And so he said, what I had to do was call in the troops. That's the paraphrase. Called in Michael. He's the only one I need.
Michael came in. Michael's the warrior angel. And he came in and kicked the king of Persia out of the way, so to speak. And I love this. And yet the warfare, the spiritual warfare, this is going on every day of your life and mine. You see, the reality is we don't often think so. According to the scripture, Satan was the highest angelic being ever created, but he chose to rebel against God, and he convinced a host of the other angelic beings to follow him. And as a result, the angels who followed his leadership were condemned and cast from their exalted positions into this downcast position that Satan tries to tell his troops that we've got it made. We're going to stop God, and we're going to be the king. No, he's not. He's already lost, the Bible says. Apparently, God gave the angels, including Satan, demonic forces that fell with him, the power of choice. They were angels, yes, they were created by God for certain reasons, but they were given a power of choice, and this group fell and followed, not God, but followed Satan. And thirdly, the angels, both those who serve God and those who follow Satan, seem to be highly organized. They are very much organized. And the principalities, the powers, the authorities, the rulers of the darkness, Paul said in Ephesians. And that's why you're to put on the armor of God, to stand up against the devices of the devil. Now, why would God allow these demonic forces to oppose believers, even to the point of delaying their prayers? Well, let me tell you why. One, you learn to draw closer to God. You become persistent. And to fellowship, to commune with Him more. That's why. That's why. And that's why God allows them to do this to you. But they're never able to tempt you more than you're able to choose against that temptation. You always have the power of choice. Don't let anybody ever convince you, oh, I just couldn't help myself. I just had to do this. No, you didn't have to do that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to do it. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe you. You didn't have the power to withdraw. You didn't have the power to stop it. You didn't have the power to do it your will, because you're under the influence and the power of Satan. You don't have the power of God. So thereby, you need the power of God. So bring people to Jesus Christ, amen? And they say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Well, let's help yourself. Let's get you saved right now, and then you'll have the power of the name of Jesus to thwart anything that the enemy would throw against you, because no temptation will come unto you as a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not able to put it down. So you can. And yet, we learn to draw close to God when these things begin to attack us during that time of 21 days. We learn to trust the Lord even more, depending on Him for strength to take us through. We learn to praise and glorify the Lord even though the trials and sufferings of life are all around us. We learn to become stronger witnesses for the Lord by demonstrating His power to strengthen us to endure through this trial or through this affliction. We learn more about God. We learn more about the pain and corruption of the world, and we need to place our hope only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, fifthly, Jesus Christ has broken the power of Satan. I like that. In Colossians 2:15, He put it down. He nailed it to the cross, the power that Satan has. So Satan doesn't have that kind of power. He wants you to think he does. But if God be for us, Paul said, who can be against us? If God is for us, He is for us. Say, He's for me. Yeah, He's not against me. Where these battles between the warriors of heaven and warriors of hell take place? A man named Dr. L. Archer Jr., said, Dr. Gleason L. Archer Jr. said this interesting question. He says, where do such battles take place? Revelation 12:7 suggests that they are waged up in the heavens, above the earth, so to speak. For we read, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought it back. The subsequent verses relate that in the future contest, which apparently will take place during the Great Tribulation, the dragon, Satan himself, will be vanquished and cast out of heaven, compelled to confine his activities to the earth alone. So he's coming here during the tribulation. He'll be here. I'm not going to be here. And you're not going to be here, but he'll be here. And that's not going to be a fun place, okay? It's not going to be Disneyland on earth when Satan is here during the tribulation. It's going to be filled with more evil than you can imagine. And so Daniel sees this vision, and then somebody taps him on the shoulder and says, stand up. I'm going to give you the vision of the end. And in verse 14, he gives him the vision of the end. A classic book was written called The Gospel Blimp. It's a story about a church that decided to attract attention to the church because it was in Yorba Linda in the back in the industrial areas. And you couldn't see it from the freeway or anything. No, it's a true story about the gospel event. And so I actually had this vision in mind. I mean, I knew about this book, but I kind of thought, hey, we ought to do that. But the gospel event, it was a church that decided to attract attention to the church. They were in a neighborhood in a town where nobody really knew where they were. And so they were going to attract attention to the church, put a blimp up in the air, and they wanted people to follow the blimp and go where the blimp was. Kind of like they do on the holidays, you know, they got the blimps in the sky and all that stuff. And so they put up this blimp, and there was all this arguing about how high it should be amongst the elders of that church. And it broke out into fights in the church, and a big division was there in the church. And there came a storm, and all the men that were out trying to hold the blimp down, the net result is, of the whole thing, the church was split and fizzled. The whole purpose was to keep the blimp afloat, and it took off and left them stranded. And so the blimp, forget the blimp. We're not going to do that. Because the Bible says, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. See, we can't do this. We need God to do it. We need God to fight that battle. And yes, there's more to be said about this. We'll get into it next week, how I'll prove to you even further that when Michael comes and moves this out and Gabriel comes to Daniel and gives him the vision, the rest of this vision, how we can even validate that even stronger as we go through the rest of this chapter. But tonight, please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will speak to our hearts, God. Give us that vision, Lord, to pray earnestly. And tonight, Father, we need the power of the Holy Spirit united together with us as we pray for you to do a mighty work. Miracles, God, that's what we need. We need you because you're the miracle itself. You're the God of miracles. And God, you can do anything, but we want to be responsive to your word. We want to be obedient to your word. So tonight, God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, reveal your presence among us and do something mighty here tonight as I call upon you, as we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.